I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. Yes, you heard me right. Second book of your Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Put a bookmark in Exodus. We're going to be here for some months. Your Bible will probably turn to it automatically soon. How many of us here today were not here back in 2003 when we studied through the book of Genesis together? Raise your hands if you were not here in 2003 for Genesis. Raise them up high. Okay, good. A good number of us. That's great. That means we're growing as a church. Praise God. Well, if you missed Genesis here, you do not have to take the following quiz. Everyone else does. Question number one. Who was the main character of the book of Genesis? All right. 1 year later, and you still remember. God was the main character of the first book of the Bible. I'll give you three guesses, and two don't count, as to who is the main character of the second book of the Bible. God is. Exodus is about God, too. In Genesis, God was revealed as a creator God, a holy God, a faithful God, a gracious God, a sovereign God in 50 chapters. That same God is revealed on every page of the book of Exodus, 40 chapters. But there's more to him to be revealed to us, more contours to his excellent character to discover, more facets to the infinite diamond of his perfections to be admired, more about God to be known as we walk through the pages of Exodus. Question number two. Who was the best supporting actor of the book of Genesis? Abraham. That's right. A wandering nomad from southern Iraq took center stage in chapters 12 through 24 of that first book of beginnings. Who do you think is the best supporting actor in the book of Exodus? Moses. And he'll be born today in our passage for this morning. Moses. Moses is one of the most interesting and complex characters in the whole Bible. He's a fascinating man whom God used mightily. Arguably, Moses is the biggest character in the Bible besides our Lord. Abraham, David, Peter, and Paul all are in the running, but Moses looms large in the Bible as an important and complex character. We're going to learn a lot about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we follow the life of Moses. There's other big characters in the book of Exodus as well. You know them. Unlike in Genesis, Exodus has a big villain. Of course, Genesis has the serpent and little villains like Abimelech and Potiphar's wife and so forth. But this is a big villain that runs through most of the book. The Bible calls him Pharaoh, and we'll meet him today as well. The other big character, now there's other relatively big characters like Aaron and Miriam, who we'll meet in a few weeks. But the other big character is the whole people of Israel together as a nation, operating together as one. In our passage for today, they are oppressed. In future weeks, their situation will change, and we'll see that what they're like as a people, together, as a character. But Moses is the best supporting actor. Pharaoh is the big villain, standing in for Satan, and God is the main character. Question number three. God made some promises to Abraham in the book of Genesis. We call them the Abrahamic Covenant. What are the three main promises of the Abrahamic Covenant? Land, offspring, and blessing. Very good. Do they have the promised land yet? No, they do not. The book of Genesis ends with Israel, not even in Israel, what we call Israel today. Israel is in Egypt. They do not possess any of the land of Canaan except a burial plot in the cave of Machpelah. And they're all living in Egypt. Do they have the promised offspring? Well, when we last left them at the end of Genesis, there were about how many Israelites? Anybody remember? 70, right. 70 covenant sons of Abraham. There's a lot more, that's a lot more than just miracle boy Isaac. But it's not many when you consider the promise that God made to Abraham that his offspring would be like the stars in the sky. We'll see what God has done in between the books in chapter 1 in just a minute. Do they have the promised blessing? We'll see that too. Question number 4. Genesis question number 4. What was Abraham the father of? Oh, we're starting to lose it. Faith, that's right. Because God is faithful. We'll see that again this morning. Question number 5 from Genesis. What spiritual reality was Jacob's life all about? Grace. Not getting what we deserve and getting what we do not deserve. In Exodus, we're going to learn that God's grace is great and demonstrates itself in mighty acts of salvation. God is a gracious God. Genesis question number 6. What spiritual reality was Joseph's life all about? Sovereignty or providence. God rules this world. This world is God's world. And strangely enough, that's what today's passage is about as well. Genesis question number 7, last one. What is the theme of the book of Genesis? Does anybody remember? God. Okay, we'll have to go back to Genesis this morning. God always keeps his promises. We'll see that again this morning as well. Because Exodus, catch this, Exodus is really a continuation of Genesis. In fact, the first word in Hebrew of Exodus is and. And is actually the first word in Hebrew. It just flows from Genesis on into Exodus. This book begins right where the last book left off, except that there's been a change in Israel's circumstances. Let's pray together, then start to work our way down through the passage. Exodus 1:1 through 2:10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's with great trepidation that I approach this book of the Bible. Over the last year, I've walked up to this mountain and walked away from it many times, thinking, well, am I ready? Are we ready? Is this what we need now? And I think now's the time. But I still marvel at the book. I still have so many questions. Still not sure how we'll work through it and what all will come out of it. But I think you have called us to it now for this time. And so I ask for your blessing. I ask for your empowerment. I ask for your wisdom. I ask for clarity and power, insight, and change, life change, to come from looking into your word and seeing you reflected in it. Lead us, guide us through this journey of Exodus. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled today's message, When All Seems Bleak. When all seems bleak. And the reason for that is that things have grown bleak and grow bleaker for Israel as the book of Exodus opens its pages. Exodus is a book of good news, but it begins with very bad news. There's a great problem that needs a great solution. All looks bleak, but things are not always as they seem. I like to say that a powerful theme that runs under and over and through Exodus chapters 1 and 2 is that God is at work when all seems bleak. God is at work when all seems bleak. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Please follow along with me. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. I have 3 points this morning. Here's number 1. God's promises are never defaulted. God's promises are never defaulted. God is at work when all seems bleak. God's promises are never defaulted. It was the theme of Genesis. It's the truth of Exodus. God always keeps his promises. Verses 1 through 7 are here to set the stage for what happens in the whole rest of the book. The book begins with a roll call of the family, whom God safely took down into Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan and use Egypt as an incubator to safely protect and grow Israel into a great nation. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Joseph was already there in Egypt, 70 in all. They all died, but, verse 7, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was full of them. What's that sound like to you? If you remember Genesis, this should set off bells in your head. Sounds to me like offspring and blessing. God is keeping his promises. God's promises are never defaulted. He has a different sense of timing than we do. Seldom early, but never late. He has a surprising way of bringing about his promises. He's not a tame lion who does things the way we think he should. But God's promises are never defaulted. They're always kept, every single one. Do you know God's promises? Are you aware of what God has promised? A great resolution for 2005 would be to saturate yourself with the promises of God, to soak in them, to dig for them in Scripture, to know them, and then to bank on them. That's a reason why to read through the Bible in 2005, to get the promises, to get a hold of what has God said that I should believe. Because God's promises, even when all seems bleak, especially when all seems bleak, are never defaulted. We will never take a promise of God to the bank and be disappointed because God says, sorry, just can't make good on that one. Many of us watched It's a Wonderful Life over the last month, right? About every time around Christmas time, you pop It's a Wonderful Life into the video cassette. And you think about the Old Bailey building and loan and the day when there was the run on the bank and they didn't have the money in the safe that they could give the money to the people that were coming to get the money. They were going to have to default. They're going to have to close their doors. God's promises are never defaulted. Never. You never show up at the bank with one of God's promises and he says, I'm sorry, I just can't make good on that one and I don't have any insurance. I'm not FDIC. No, every one of them stands. Not a one of his promises fall to the ground. God's promises are never defaulted. Now, that does not mean that life is a bed of roses for God's people. In actuality, there is much suffering for God's people. And that's what Israel experienced. Look at verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph. He didn't know how God had used Joseph to save Egypt from the worldwide famine. He didn't respect the Joseph story. A new king came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, look! The Israelites have become much too numerous, too much offspring, too much blessing. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us and leave the country. He feels threatened. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. Pharaoh feels threatened. He didn't know Joseph. He doesn't appreciate the sons of Israel. He's scared of them. So he comes up with a plan to keep them under his thumb. In fact, he comes up with three plans, each getting worse and more difficult for Israel than the last. The first plan is oppressive slavery and forced labor. Israel is made to build Pithom and Ramesses, and probably to irrigate the soil of the dry Egyptian fields with water carried in from the Nile under cruel, back-breaking conditions. But, verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Where do you think that's coming from? Is that a coincidence? Things are getting bleak, but God is at work. Point number two, God's purposes are never thwarted. God's purposes, his plans, are never thwarted. What God plans to do will not be stopped. God is on his throne, and he rules his world. He does it often from behind the scenes. You notice that his name has not been mentioned yet in Exodus. He doesn't actually do anything till about verse 20. And even that could be seen as just coincidence. Now he's going to show up in this book. God shows up in Exodus like he never showed up in Genesis in many ways. But right now he's behind the scenes. And even though he's behind the scenes, he's pulling the strings. We know who's behind this multiplication. We know who's behind this blessing on Israel. We know that even though they were oppressed, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread is from God. God's purposes are never thwarted. It seems like it. Israel's in slavery. But God is at work. This oppression is not a surprise. God told Abraham about it way back in Genesis chapter 15. Those of you who are fast, turn back to Genesis 15 with me and see this. See this with your own eyes. This is not a surprise to God. Look at verse 12. This is Genesis 15 is the actual cutting of the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain, because I do, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, Egypt. And they'll be enslaved and mistreated." That's the same word as Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Mistreated 400 years. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and after they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." This oppression is not a surprise. It's been on God's mind for a long time. God's plan is not thwarted by it. In fact, it is actually achieving God's plan. God's purposes are never thwarted. Of course, that does not mean that life is easy. It actually got much harder. Turn back to Exodus 1 and look at verse 12. "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." This is awful. And Pharaoh came up with plan number two to control Israel's growth. Look at verse 15. "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let him live.'" Pharaoh's plan is something like partial birth abortion. He calls in the head of the Hebrew Midwives Association, Shiphrah and Puah, and he tells them that their job is no longer to help bring out life, but to take it. If they see a boy coming out of the birth canal, kill him. You can see who is calling the shots in Pharaoh's heart. He was a murderer from the beginning. What will happen? Pretend you don't know the rest of the story. Will God's purposes to bless Israel fail? Is Pharaoh bigger than God? Not hardly. And not in the hearts of these Hebrew midwives. Verse 17. "The midwives, however, feared God." They feared God. "And they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live." They feared God and not this powerful earthly monarch. These were brave women. Verse 18. "And the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Now we could have a discussion about why they lied to Pharaoh. It might be because they were scared and slipped. Or it might be because oppressive satanic leaders don't deserve the truth. It's right to turn their lives back on them. I'm not sure. But Exodus makes it clear that God blessed them and blessed all of Israel because they feared God and saved those young male lives. The blessing continued. Verse 20. "So God was kind to the midwives, so the people increased and became even more numerous." What's that? More blessing. More offspring. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. The blessing continued. God's purposes are never thwarted. When all seems bleak, God's purposes are never thwarted. God's purposes are never thwarted, but Pharaoh was. Do you notice that Pharaoh can't seem to win? He just got beaten by a couple of women. Powerful Pharaoh.
I am king over all of Egypt. Everyone must do what I say.
Gets outsmarted by a couple of ladies. Did you ever notice that their names are recorded in scripture? Shipra and Puah. What was Pharaoh's name? What's it say? Which Pharaoh was this? It doesn't even say. God does not even honor Pharaoh with his name being recorded in scripture, but he honors these brave, courageous, God-fearing women. Shipra and Puah stand in the Bible. We have their names. We don't even know who this Pharaoh was. Let me ask you a question. Whom do you fear? Who pulls your chain? Other people seem so big to us. We've talked about a book before, when people are big and God is small. Doesn't that describe our life so often? People are so big to us. What they'll say or what they'll do or what they'll think. And God, in consequence, seems so small to us. The Bible calls that the fear of man. It's understandable on one level because people can do a lot to hurt us. But it's also foolish on the deepest level because the biggest, most powerful person in the world that opposes us is a nobody compared to God. And when we fear God and obey him, we're honored in the halls of heaven. Like Shipra and Puah, with obedience comes blessing. God never loses. A Pharaoh can't win. That doesn't mean he doesn't keep trying. He turns to plan number three, the worst of all, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. Just like many men after him, including Adolf Hitler, this Pharaoh tried to exterminate the Jews with a holocaust of Jewish boys. You don't have any Jewish boys, you don't have any Jewish nation. His final solution was to make it a law that everyone, not just the birthing professionals, but everyone get into the infanticide act. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. I have three boys. I cannot imagine. Can you imagine? All seems bleak. The river that gives Egypt life is supposed to become a river of death. The people who have God's promises have become slaves of a man who feels threatened by them and wants them eliminated. He is the most powerful ruler in the world at this point. All seems bleak. The people of God seem to have been left alone, abandoned by their Lord. That's how it feels. That's how it seems. All seems bleak. But God is at work. God is preparing a deliverer. God is preparing a rescuer. God is preparing a savior for his people. Point number three of three. God's people are never abandoned. God's people are never abandoned. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And this is no ordinary child. When she saw that he was a fine child, somehow he had God's demonstrable blessing on him from the start. When they saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, literally an ark, a boat like a little Noah's ark, and coated it with tar and pitch, just like Noah's. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. He's supposed to die. His parents were not afraid to stand up to the king's edict. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says that they kept him alive in defiance of the king, and they hid him to try and protect his life. But they couldn't protect him at home any longer. So they came up with this scheme. Would he pass through the waters of death like Noah did back in Genesis? Or would he be found and then drowned? Has God abandoned his people? You know the story, but listen to it like you've never heard it before. Then Pharaoh's daughter. Who? The enemy's daughter? Oh no, not her, no. She can't find him. Don't let it happen, Lord. I can see it coming. Don't let her find the child. She's the daughter of Pharaoh, the daughter of the enemy. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. She knows. She knows it's a Hebrew baby. What is she going to do? Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Hint, hint. Yes, go, she answered. This woman's making a decision. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he was adopted. He became her son. She named him Moshe, Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. God's people are never abandoned. It seems like it, but it never happens. God's people are never abandoned. Pharaoh is beaten again, and this time by more women. These ladies are wiping his nose in the dust. Moses' mother, Moses' sister, and his very own daughter. The deliverer of Israel is going to grow up in the palace of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who hates the Jews, is actually going to pay a Jewish mother to protect the child Moses and teach him from the earliest who he is. Pharaoh is actually going to pay for Moses' upbringing and training and education. Pharaoh can't win. He's actually accomplishing God's plan for him. And God's people are never abandoned. God's people are never left alone. We learned from the life of Joseph that nothing just so happens. Nothing just so happens. When all seems bleak, God is still at work. He's actually at work in the things that seem so bleak. For the last year, I've been reading World Magazine. Some of you may get World Magazine. It's a weekly news magazine like Time or Newsweek, but it's dedicated to reporting the news from a perspective committed to the Bible as the inerrant word of God. And this last week, I got the special double-sized year-end issue that reviews 2004, mostly in pictures. And it's bloody. I'm amazed by all the obituaries in the back and all the stories about death in the front. Deaths in Iraq. Soldiers, journalists, contractors, beheadings on television. Death in Spain. March 11th bombings in Madrid. Spain's 311. Deaths in Russia. The hostage crisis at the school. I could hardly look at the pictures. Deaths in Sudan. Genocide. Genocide. Deaths in Florida. Hurricanes Charlie, Francis, Ivan, and Jean. And the issue was published and sent to homes before the worst of them all, the tsunamis in the Indian Ocean. The toll is climbing towards 150,000, and they say it'll double because of disease from the rotting carcasses. All swept away in a few moments. What are we supposed to think about this? Is God's hand fallen off the steering wheel? It all seems so bleak. When all is bleak, God is still at work. In fact, he uses the bleakness to accomplish his work. Nothing just so happens. God rules his world. God's promises are never defaulted. They can each be trusted and each taken to the bank every time. God's purposes are never thwarted. He cannot and will not lose. Pharaoh cannot win. And you know who Pharaoh stands for? We need fear no one but God alone. God's people are never abandoned. We who belong to God through Christ are never alone. That's good news for starting 2005. Because it's easy to look at our circumstances and think, it's all over. I don't know what you're going through as you begin your new year. Maybe things seem rosy and happy. I hope so. I want that for you. But for many, there are significant challenges that you are facing. Things seem bleak. You can't see the sun for all the darkness. You feel like an oppressed Israel, wondering if you've been left alone to your own devices in slavery in Egypt. You have not. If you belong to God through Christ, you're never abandoned. God has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And He means it. And the reason we know that is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. They're all yes in Him. He doesn't default because they are yes in Christ. He is FDIC for all of God's promises. He's the fulfillment of every one of God's purposes. They're never thwarted because He is the fulfillment of the ages. Every plan is perfectly put into practice by Christ. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's presence. God's people are never left alone because Jesus has come to tabernacle with them. He's come and made His dwelling among us. Jesus, too, was born against all odds, like Moses. There was a big villain named Herod who tried to exterminate Him. But God turned all that on its head, too. And Jesus came to be God's presence with His people and deliver us from our great bondage as well. We know that God is at work when all seems bleak because of Jesus. And we can put our trust in Him and our hope in Him and even our fear in Him.